Let us pray. Father, again, just thank you for this time, and thank you for allowing us to gather together. And Lord, we do ask that you would open up your word to us. We pray that through our time in Esther, that you would be in the midst of and present during our time in this book. Thank you again for your word and how it continues to speak to us even until today. We just pray, Lord, that you would just open up your word at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, what do we do with Esther chapter 1? Yes, that's a great question. As I mentioned before, we will be in Esther. And just to sort of start off, Esther is a book that, you know, at some points can leave you scratching your head and wondering what's going on. And in other parts, you are grateful for such of the different things that we see kind of taking place in Esther. Esther, for starters, means star. Her Persian name that she was given means star. And this woman, Esther, is actually going to be the star within this book. But actually, she's not the main star. Really, what takes place in Esther is that God is really going to be the star and at the center of this book. One of the interesting things about, a couple of interesting things about Esther is, one, is that there is no mentioning of God in the entire book of Esther. And that's very interesting, especially it being a book within the Bible and book being in God's word. You expect at some point God's name to be mentioned, at least somewhere. So there is no mention of Yahweh. There is no mention of Elohim. And it sort of appears that God is absent and he's not even present. But I think during Esther, what we're going to discover is, and today's message, is that God is actually present in and through the lives of his people, and he's present in and through the lives of the events that take place within Esther, and also in and through our lives today, even when God doesn't seem to be there. And so that really kind of helps us to get started with Esther. And I'm not going to tackle the question, where is God? Because that's a very difficult question to tackle. But honestly, I think it's something that we should consider. You know, even within our own lives, I'm sure there's different points where we ask that same question, where is God? And if this was the children's class, one of the things I would try to have them do was to, you know, do a godly competitive game where they would have to look through the entire book of Esther and see if they can somehow find God within it. And then they would discover eventually that God's name's not present. And eventually we would lead to a discussion on that and probably the significance of it. But even before we get to our some of our text today, another thing is kind of the background story and kind of what's happening behind the scenes. Because although we see this King Ahasuerus, that's his name. He's also known as Xerxes in some of your translation. Even though he seemed as to be the focal point, the at the center of attention, really he's not the center of attention by any means. And behind the scenes, there's a lot of things that are going on that really is not visible to us, other than us having to look at different scriptures to kind of help us historically and see what was actually happening. So what's happening is that the people of God are in this place, and the place is Susa. And this place is now being taken over by the Persian Empire. Prior to the Persian Empire, their people of God were taken over. They were in captive by the Babylonians. And this was a time when Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he took God's people captive because of God, because of their disobedience to God. And there's a chapter, I'll just turn there really quick to sort of help us out. It's in Deuteronomy 28, and it's verse 36. And this is the time in which God said, if you obey my commandments, you will be blessed. If you choose not to obey my commandments, there's going to be consequences to your disobedience. And this is one of those moments where the Israelites, the people of God, they disobey God's commandments. And this was the result, the consequences of their actions. And in Deuteronomy, even before they went into captivity, this is what the Lord was saying through Moses. And this is verse 36, and I'll read 37 as well. He says, "The Lord will drive you and the king set over you to a nation unknown to you and your fathers. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and gods of stone, and you will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you." So it's fascinating because here it is that we see that God's hand is actually taking place in his people being captive. And it's really not so much where the story ends in judgment. We do know that eventually God will deliver his people. And this is actually a part of the story of Esther. There was a king that God uses. And if you look at Ezra chapter 1, the king name was King Cyrus. And God uses this king. And he's not a man after God's own heart by any means. He's a king of this Persian Empire. And it was amazing because God actually uses him to set his people free. And all the times when we see God set God's people free is actually through someone of faith. Not always, but majority of the time is someone of faith who set God's people free. And again, we see through that God's deliverance, God's providence, God's faithfulness to God's people. But it's interesting, if you would, I'll go there, but in Ezra 1, this is what takes place. And this is kind of going to help us to get inside Esther. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put in writings. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem and Judea." Are you taking notes of the words of this king? He sounds like a person of faith. Here it is that he's saying that God has appointed me to become this king, and God has appointed me to build him a temple in Jerusalem. And this is one of those stories in which you realize that God doesn't just use his people to fulfill God's promises or to fulfill God's will, that he uses some of the unlikely people that we probably would be very surprised that God actually uses such people. So I guess even we can pause. That might even be a message for us, is that don't be surprised and who and which God uses in your life and who God uses to fulfill God's promises. Because he can use any and everyone to fulfill his promise. And here it is, you have this king that is raised and God uses him. And let me continue verse 3. He says, "Anyone of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and Judea and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where the survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold and with goods and livestock and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem." So not only are he setting the people free, but he's also not leaving them empty-handed. So they're actually going back to Jerusalem, back to the land in which God has promised them to build this temple, and they're not leaving empty-handed. So when you read the book of Ezra or Nehemiah, these are the stories in which we see how God's people are now rebuilding God's temple. The first temple was built by Solomon. Now the temple is going to be built again through Zerubbabel and also Ezra. So Ezra is going to start to reestablish God's worship, and then also Nehemiah as well, in the book of Nehemiah. So this is actually what we see with those who went back to Jerusalem. So Esther is the story of those who stayed in Susa under the Persian Empire. And it's kind of a question where you kind of like, why did God have those people go to Jerusalem and then God have these people stay in Susa? It's interesting. I don't know, but let's continue. So this is all that is happening, and God is using an unlikely person to fulfill his promises. And there are some people, when we're going to figure out Esther, Mordecai, all these names, we're going to find out who these people are through the book of Esther. And these people are now in Susa under the lordship, if you will, of King Xerxes. And we're going to see how God is actually going to work in and through their lives and in and through the events that takes place to bring about God's will. So now we have this king, and this is an interesting king because the story starts off, this is what happened during the time of Xerxes. So when you sort of get the kind of like that phrase, this is the time during the king Xerxes, it's sort of information that the author, the person, wants you to know, and know that this actually took place. So this is the time in which this actually happened. No one knows exactly who the author of this book is. Some have speculation that it might be Mordecai, who we would come to know, but really no one knows the author of this book. But we do know that God is at work in and through these pages as well. So we see this king, and he throws these festivals, and it's very interesting. He has the power, the ability to invite all these people. I don't know if you see the number, but it says 127 providence stretching from India to Kush. And this is, from my understanding, it should be a lot of people. And you can just imagine this, just the power in which this one king has just over this vast domain. And he has just the power to, maybe even at the snap of his finger, maybe at the writing of a pen, to invite all these people to come into one place. I find that very fascinating in many ways. But I think one of the things we can even see, even though this king has all of this power and might, we serve a God who is even powerful and mightier than this king. That even just with a word, he can bring, again, about his will. And even though this king has this power, and we realize at some level that this king is sort of an emotional-driven king, sort of like if you strike a nerve within him, he's more likely be willing to be driven by his emotions and not really so much driven by or led by the spirit of God by any means. And as you see during this story, this is really not going to be the focus of the message, but I'm trying to help us kind of get into the story a bit. And yes, really this king is, he has this party, and you notice that it lasts for 180 days. I don't know whoever threw a party for it that long. And I mean, and just to display his vastness, I mean, this is it might seem like, wow, I mean, 180 days, but really, he's a very prideful person. I mean, you think about just to spend 180 days, he's kind of like a big show and tell. I want everybody to come look at this and this and look at this and this and just look at what I've sort of created or I've sort of became. And one of the issues, I'll get all the way back, all the way get to the end. But one of the issues I have is, here it is that he shows off all of his home and everything that he has, throws this wonderful party for his guests, and he provides this hospitality, if you will. But yet, he waits to sort of show his most prized possession towards the end. It's sort of interesting, but it seems to be pretty backwards if you ask me. I mean, you think that if you want to show, how do you put it? If you want to really like show of who you are as a person, you would at least show the person that's your significant other. You want to show them first. But yet, he chooses to show his home, and don't know if that's the reason why Queen Vashti refused to come into his presence. I don't know the answer to that question. I don't think anyone knows, but it's just fascinating. And we really don't get an understanding of why she refuses to come, but she refuses to come into the presence of the king. And then you might say, okay, what do we do with the story? I mean, we do have a lot of information. So sort of like, what do we do with this? And it sort of is not any good news in the story. I mean, here it is. You have a queen who's dethroned. I mean, what good news comes from this story, really? And this is one of the things that I hope, I pray that, again, as we go through Esther, that we will realize that even when it seems that God is not present, that God is actually ever present in each and every circumstances and each and every event. Not really that he is the one who caused this situation to happen. Do I know that answer? I don't think so. But what we're going to find is that even through this difficult situation, this queen being dethroned, God is actually going to use it for his good. And this is something, this is really what we're going to talk about today. Just think about the prayer requests that we had today and about just the situations that taking place, whether it be the sailors, whether it be the hotel incident. It's almost that question, Lord, how are you going to bring about goodness in these tragic situations? And it's difficult. And a lot of times we're questioned as Christians, and we even question probably even our own self, kind of like, where is God in the midst of all of this? God seems to be absent. I mean, you think internationally, the bombings, I mean, the countless of things that goes on, so that surrounds us, and it's a question as, where is God? Does God really exist? And if God is a loving God, then how does he allow such things to happen? Could things have been done a different way? And why does it have to happen this way if God is actually in the midst of it? And those are difficult questions to answer. And I think one of the things we do realize is that even through these tragedies, even through the bombings and some of the things that are very hard to sort of grasp with, we do discover that God is actually faithful in the midst of all this pain. And a lot of times it's very hard for us to see it right then and there because it's so much that's blocking us from seeing God's goodness. But actually, he is at work in the midst of it all. And Esther, he's already orchestrating, from my understanding, a way through this difficult situation that we find in Esther. Not only do we see things internationally, but I think even locally, national. I mean, you think about the United States, the state, the country in which we live in. I mean, there's so much that is going on, and so much calamity, the envy, strife, wars, street violence. I mean, it's a number of countless of things that we see around. And it's kind of that question, like, where is God in the midst of all of this? And it really seems as in Esther, God is not visible. God is not present. And it's difficult. I'm sure many of you have probably sat in with loved ones, sat in with friends and people who have gone through some very difficult situations and kind of left there really a lot of times to just sit in the midst of that hurt that they're experiencing. Because oftentimes it's really, we don't have really the words to say. We do have the word, we do have the good news, but in those situations, a lot of times people don't really want to hear. And it's not even that they don't want to hear, but they just don't see that God is present. I mean, I can just imagine someone going to Queen Vashti and saying, you know what? my God is greater, and that he's actually going to work this situation out for your good. I'm sure it sounds good. I mean, it's wonderful. That would be wonderful news. But I'm sure just in the midst of her going through this situation, it can be very difficult. And for others that you've probably encountered, other people that you probably have been a part of their lives, it's tough. And then it becomes personal. And this is when everything changes. Because it's easy a lot of times to talk and discuss when things are going on outside of you. But it's a whole different story when it's happening to you. I discovered that many times. A lot of times I saw many people hurting from street violence and parents crying and loved ones from street violence and just countless of number of things. And it just never happened to me until one day I lost my brother, and then years later I lost my father. And I'm sure you all have stories, and I won't really go into too much detail, but I lost my brother to a car accident and lost my father to cancer. And it's in those situations where we do question God, Lord, where are you? And how is it that you're going to bring about good news from this situation? And it's tough. Regardless of what anyone says and how much scripture they throw at you, those situations are difficult. I mean, you think about probably even your own life, your own stories. Each and every one of us have a story. And just think about the things that you're going through right now, the things that you know other people are going through. Very difficult, painful. And it hurts. Kind of, Lord, help me in this situation. Make sense of the circumstances. And we're faced to a lot of times to just lean on God's word and just realize that his ways are not our ways. And a lot of times, that doesn't always work. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That doesn't always work. That is his word. And God for sure would not forsake his word by any means. But it's difficult. And we know it. We've all experienced hurt. Some of us, I'm sure, probably hurting even right now. And just to hear that God is going to somehow work out this situation that I'm in. And surely he is. Surely he will. When? I know not. Romans 8:28. Probably one of the most quoted passages says that God is going to work out all things to them that love him. And we'll walk according to his purpose and are called according to his purpose. For we know all things will work together for the good. And we hear, as Paul is speaking that over the Roman church, and that's good news, that somehow God, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our pain, is going to actually work out things for our good. And when you think about all things, and you think about what you're going through and what other people are going through, it's sort of like, Lord, have you forsaken your promise? Have you forsaken your word? I thought it was all things are going to work out for my good. They're going to work out for the good of others. So what is the good that God is working out? Do we always experience the good in this lifetime? I think we know the answer to that question. Surely not. What is really the good that Paul is talking about to the church? Because if God is surely going to work out the good for everyone and good for them that love him, then why am I experiencing this pain, this hurt? I wonder if the good is us conforming and drawing closer to God, even in the midst of our pain, that the situation that we find ourselves in, that situation is actually, the good is actually us drawing closer to God. I wonder if that's the good. And sometimes we do see the good here on earth. We do see miracles. Miracles do continue to occur. We do see deliverance. We do see fathers reconciling with their children. We do see mothers and in relationships being reestablished. We do see things actually coming back. But not always. And if God is working out things for our good, then it's for us to hopefully cling to that God is actually working out things in the midst of my situation, in the midst of my children's situation, in the midst of these my loved ones, in the midst of those who don't even consider or care, can care less about God, that God is working things out in that situation as well. And we're sort of left with that hope. I mean, you think about the story that's so often told in church, the story of Joseph. I mean, we all know the story. I think that story actually can be preached every Sunday, and it can and really have a different meaning and message, and can really touch each and every one of our lives, because at some point, we all have a Joseph moment. A moment when we realize that it seems as if everything in our life has been stripped away from us, everything has been taken away from us. And now we find ourselves sold in prison, trying to keep our head above water. And yet, Joseph, in the midst of his pain and hurt, somehow finds the strength to continue to keep going and continue to trust in God, continue to be a man of faith. It's amazing when you look at Joseph's story and you think about not only Joseph, but you think about his father and how hopeless he was, not knowing the condition of his son and where his son is, and then eventually receiving the good news that his son is actually well. And just how amazing that was for the father, I'm sure, and how overwhelming for his heart to realize that my son is still alive, the one whom he thought was dead. So in Joseph's life, it seems as if God wasn't present. It seemed as if God wasn't there. But eventually we realized that God was actually working things out for Joseph's good. And not only just Joseph's, on Joseph's behalf, but the behalf of his loved ones and his family as well. That in the midst of it all, he was turning things around for Joseph. That Joseph beginning, his beginning story wasn't the same as his latter story. I mean, and you heard the scripture that was read in Genesis by Brother Mark Jr. And just how even in that situation, Joseph found the strength to say, what you meant for evil, God has turned around for my good. And so oftentimes, that's going to be the case. That's going to be a part of our story, is that many people are going to try to do things that cause us harm. And even in the midst of that pain, we have to trust that it's going to eventually turn around someday. Whether we see it, it's going to turn around. And that's the hope in which we have to lean on. That's the hope in which we trust. That God is actually working in the midst of these tragic situations. So what do we do? Is there good news in Esther? I believe so. I believe that God is actually working in and through the events in history to bring about his will. It's amazing. And now we think about God loving us so much, bringing and sending his son to die on our behalf. And you tell me that wasn't a tragic situation. The crucifixion, the cruel beating, spitting, all that he had to endure on our behalf. You tell me what good news was in that, and how God used what we might consider, as Paul mentions in Corinthians, God uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He used something such as the cross to shame, to bring about his will, to bring about salvation to us. And it was through the cross, through that bad news, that God brought about good news to us. So yes, at some level, the Jews love Esther. We because Esther really does help them to see of God's deliverance and them as a people. But this story is not just for the Jews. Yes, they celebrate what we would eventually see, the festival of Purim. But this is not just their story. This is also our story, because it was through Christ in which the Gentiles received salvation, and to whom we all are, if you're not a Jew. So really, Esther is not just their story. Esther is our story as well. So I think as we embrace this story, we embrace this truth, we're going to really discover how God is really at work and through some of the most difficult situations and circumstances we find ourselves in. And that's the good news. What about today? Think about Father's Day. Is there a message even for the fathers today? Surely I believe there is. I mean, we don't have to look far, especially at Southeast. There are so many parents raising children without a father. And you say, how is God going to bless, or how is God going to bring about his goodwill through this situation? It's tough. Now you have a generation of men trying to raise themselves, women trying to raise men, and it's tough. And yet, through the church, through us coming together, God is bringing about his good news so that they would have hope, that they would have assurance that this is not the end of my story. I mean, what amazing news is that? To them to see this is not the end. It was told to me that, someone said, stop telling God about your situations and circumstances, but start telling your situations and circumstances about who God is. And that stuck with me, because I know, I even myself find myself, God, what are we going to do? I don't get it. But the more I realize who God is, the more I realize that God is good, the more I realize that he is wanting the best for me, that he is a good God. It changes the way I live. It changes the way I approach situations in my life, regardless of the situation, the pain. It changes the way I approach it. And not alone, I'm not approaching it by fear, but I'm approaching it with faith that God is going to continue to be good and do goodness through this tragic or these events. Brother Ian, would you come and please minister over us, and Brother Danny as well. Good Father. I really believe that that's who God is. God is our Father, and he's good. I know a lot of times it may not seem like it, but he is good. So as we take communion this morning, I pray that as you come, you will come and take the bread and receive it and show that God is good, and he's working things out. He's turning things around. We might not see it in this lifetime, but he's actually turning things around. Will you come?